May be seated. It is our blessing and privilege to have Mike and Alicia Nichols and their family with us here today. And thinking back, I do believe that Mike was the first missionary we took on after I came here, which was almost 20 years ago. So it's been a blessing to have Mike and just to see his ministry grow from just kind of a seedling ministry to flourishing ministry as it is today. And he's going to share some of that with us and share with us from the Word today. So let's welcome Mike to our pulpit this morning.
Well, good morning, First Baptist Church. It's always a joy to share the good hand of the Lord. And this morning I'm delighted. I wasn't quite sure a week ago if my entire family could be with me, but our family is here. And there have been in different classes already this morning. And I think we have two of them in the audience this morning. So Alicia, my wife, my bride of 18 years, is right there in the back, and my two oldest, Michaela and Karis. As you can see up on the screen, these are our kiddos. They were three of them, all but Josiah, were born in South Korea, so we said they were made in Korea. And actually, my brother and I went to South Korea together 30 years ago. So we are celebrating, as of this fall, 30 years of being on the mission field. And that's only because of God's grace and people like you who have faithfully been holding the ropes, praying and supporting our ministry so we could be there. In 1988, my brother and Steve, I remember the day when we arrived in Seoul, Korea. It was on September the 5th, right before the Summer Olympics. The Summer Olympics were actually in the fall, but in Seoul, the capital of Korea, was where the Olympics were held. 30 years later, a bookend almost to 30 years, the Winter Olympics were just held. Some of you saw that on maybe your Samsung screen. I'm not sure, another Korean-made product. But the Winter Olympics were held about an hour and a half from where we live in Pyeongchang. And we live in a city called Pyeongtaek, which Pyeongtaek is a harbor city, but also it's considered a country town in Korean standards. It's an hour south of Seoul, and there's only 450,000, half million people that live in that city that's a country town in Korea. Everything there goes up, so you look all around in the area. Apartments are all over the place, skyscraper cranes. My youngest, especially Titus, loves skyscraper looking cranes up into those buildings, whether they're apartments or factories. Actually, Samsung's building their largest, right now, industrial factory in the world, right in our backyard there in our town of Pyeongtaek. It's about the size of 3 football stadiums. It's huge, and they're employing lots of people, and so that brings in even more people. They're expecting in the next 3 to 5 years, 1 million people. So our city's set to double just right there in Pyeongtaek. Just for your knowledge, we have 5 different ministry arms going on in Korea, and one of the ones that got started in Pyeongtaek, where we are living today, is called the Discipleship Training School, otherwise known as SYME, the School of Youth Ministries in English. And we've used English as a tool to especially bring pastors' kids who normally are struggling, but many of them have a tendency to want to go into the pastorate like their father was involved in, and so we are in a strategic location to train them, and it's through a 32-week discipleship training school. Boarding is included. And then from that, many of them, about half of those, go on to study at our Bible Institute. Well, we now have SYMEs in Japan and in Taiwan. We're looking seriously about starting one in China, mainland China. And most recently, my sister and her husband helped start up a very similar one in Nicaragua. So that's just something that's new, that's with Word of Life, our ministry. Our newest ministry that my wife and I are a part of is called Family Foundations. Family Foundations is involved in workshops, leadership training, family conferences. In fact, just before coming back here to the United States, we had a family camp. And it's an opportunity to bring families together, which normally a lot of Koreans especially, they don't spend much time together. They're at school most of the time, 70 hours a week. And a lot of dysfunctional homes. And so the cry of pastors throughout Korea is, help us with our families. And so this is helping meet a strategic need. Also, I have the privilege of pastoring a church in our town. It's called Exciting Daegwang. It's an international church family. We have about 7 different nationalities in our church presently. And there are 2 other intern pastors that are serving there in our absence, and which is an answer to prayer. But through our church, we seek to do some outreaches, and one of the ones we do every winter is with our kids. And so Josiah, Titus, Michaela, and Karis, they've been at our train station, subway station in our town, handing out candy canes and an invitation to a Christmas Eve service and things like that, along with others in the church. And one of the things that we've enjoyed the most, Alicia and I can say that, is our local church ministry, being involved, helping pastor, shepherd, families, especially through our own local church. And that wasn't something that I planned to do when I went to Korea, but it became a felt need. It's with a Korean church partnering, which the Korean pastor wanted us to do. And this is the second church plant that I've had the opportunity of doing since I've been in Korea. On Jeju Island, which is an island about an hour flight from Seoul, Korea, is our Bible Institute. It was set up in 2010. Every year we've had about 30 students that go there for a one-year school. Most of the students are from Asia, Northeast Asia, whether it's China, Taiwan, Japan, or Koreans. And then there's some Western students as well that join in. And it's a one-year, again, Bible school that allows credits to transfer to North America. In fact, if you're a high school student, you could think of coming when you graduate from high school for 1 year, study the Bible, get credits like you've gone to a school right here in the United States for 1 year, whether it be Cedarville or somewhere else, and then transfer in as a second-year student. And so it's an incredible opportunity. Trips go to Israel, Thailand, throughout the year as well. We also hold camps on our island, both English camps, momentum camps for churches, English camps for anybody, junior high, high school age. About half the students accept Christ at these camps. And so it's been a very strategic ministry since it's got started. Jack Jung, one of your missionaries here, is involved in one of our best speakers and translators. I can honestly say that for those that speak, because it's an English camp and a lot of the evening meetings are translated into Korean. And he does a phenomenal job. I can count on one hand how many people that can translate dynamically as well as Jack Jung, your missionary here in all of Korea. He's really excellent at that, and God's using him in a great way. Well, God has blessed us on many fronts. And one of the things we love to do in our home is have our students come in from our Bible Institute. And they will come, if you can just flip to the next slide, I think it's there. It's a night for, it's called Ministry Awareness Night, where the students and other volunteer teachers that are there, by class, we usually can't have them all come into our home at the same night, but expose them to how God could use them in their future, because a lot of them have no idea what missions is really all about and have an interest, and so we can expose them during our awareness night. And so we enjoy that, and my wife does a great job hosting it and such on a regular basis. Well, can I brag on your church for a moment? You don't mind that, do you? I didn't think so. I really am excited to be back here for two reasons. One is to share the good hand of the Lord, but to hear and see what God's doing in your midst. And I heard before coming here, and I saw already evidence of this morning in the first service and prior to the first service, of people that are already talking about engaged in local missions. In other words, you're breathing discipleship here. And it's not just about us four no more. You're thinking beyond your borders. I always say a church that becomes, in years, over time, tends to be inward focused, and you have become more outward focused. And I really thank the Lord for that. And I believe it's because you have pastors and leaders, spiritual shepherds that are here that are spurring you on to do the Great Commission. And that is to be commended. Also, I had someone this morning tell me, I pray for you and your family every day. I had no idea until I heard that this morning. This lady does this for me and for our family. And that is a key blessing, and it encourages us and spurs us on like nothing else. And so I wanted to say, church, you're doing a phenomenal job. The music ministry, both in the two services, I was blessed already this morning as well. Thank you for what you do here for the glory of God. I'd like to bring your attention to Matthew chapter 5, verse 19, because the call to leverage the Great Commission is included in the call to follow Jesus. And in Matthew 4:19, Jesus says to his disciples these words that you can say them: follow me and I will make you what? I'll make you a fisher of men, which means that when you've accepted the call of Jesus, you've also at the same time accepted the call to get involved in the Great Commission. The question really is not if you are called, but where and how you will be involved in the Great Commission. Pastor J.D. Greer says, figuring out God's call to the Great Commission begins by applying this statement. Here it is. It's in your notes if you happen to be following along also in the notes that were handed out in the lobby. But here's what it says. Whatever you do, do it well to the glory of God, and then just do it strategic somewhere for the mission of God. I like that, because that's what we're called to, excellence. Whatever we're to do, we're to bloom where we are planted. Today, would you join me in opening your Bibles to the book of Acts? We're going to be looking in the book of Acts, and I'll give you at the beginning a simple outline, but it's all about how God wants to change the world. Most of all, how God wants to change the world through you and me, ordinary people. So I'm going to walk you through a story in just a minute. It's an ordinary guy who literally changed the world. You're going to say, yeah, it's the Apostle Paul. I know that. No, it's not. We're going to talk about someone else here in just a minute. Yes, Apostle Paul did a phenomenal job, but there was someone that was a part of answering God's call to do something excellent with where he was at that I believed truly changed the world. And I'll end by sharing with you at least three lessons that shaped his life, which I believe should shape yours and mine as well. My subject today, as you know, simply is this: God uses ordinary people. God uses ordinary people. Before we dive into the text, as I said, I'm going to share with you a brief outline. This is something that is just very simple, and I don't think it's needful to make the book of Acts very complicated. It's an action-filled book, and Luke tried to make it, I think, very much intentionally practical. But beginning with Acts, we see these steps as far as how the movement of the gospel got going. And I'll just give an acrostic that goes with Acts, A-C-T-S, all right? Are you ready? If you want to write it down, feel free, but I think you can remember it even without writing it down. Letter A stands for ascension. The end of the book of Luke, Jesus ascends into heaven. The beginning of Acts, we see Jesus ascending into heaven. It's a short portion of Acts, but everything explodes from here. And so the ascension of Christ is the very beginning part. Letter C stands for church. Church. The church is born from the upper room to the day of Pentecost. As we know, Peter preaches a sermon to 3,000 and the gospel goes out into the streets. We understand that seven were chosen to help with the widows that were being overlooked in chapter 6. And then we know of the arrest, the stoning of the first murderer. And then the church is growing and growing and growing and continues to grow today. So letter C stands for church. You know that, right? So what's A stand for? Say it together, church. Letter C. And letter T, this one may surprise you, but it's rather simple in that it stands for troubles. Or you could say temptation and trials. Acts chapter 8 to 11, troubles come to test and to temper the church. The troubles of persecution are evident. The troubles of arguments, the troubles of jealousy. However, throughout these troubles or trials, the church is strengthened. And so it is in a marriage. You may think, man, we are going through deep trouble. And if you do it God's way, if you're having an argument or something, which we all do, even missionaries, and you have an argument and you resolve it God's way, you actually are strengthened and you're better if you don't become bitter. And so we see this in the church as well. Letter S stands for send. God sending out ordinary people to do an extraordinary job for the God, the King of this world, the one who's called us to go. The stories given in Acts were not given so that we might think these were heroes of the faith doing things that we could never match up to. That's not why Luke wrote these words. Peter and Paul, for example, they were men with strong jealousies, strong passions, just like we have, and strong difficulties in their lives. But because they trusted in the Spirit of God, God used them in extraordinary ways. And we see this through the book of Acts, right? That's their story, and I believe that's my story, and that's your story in the book of Acts as well. So can you say with me one time together our whole big idea of this message, and that is this: God uses ordinary people. Say it together, church. Very good. If you have your Bibles now, I want you to meet me in Acts chapter 7. And while you're turning there, we will be looking at another ordinary guy. And we'll begin with some context as it involves this ordinary guy. His name is Stephen. Stephen was not an apostle. I want to make that very, very clear. Stephen was not what? He was not an apostle. Stephen was not one of the 12. He was just an ordinary guy. But Stephen's story marks a turning point, I believe, in the book of Acts. You say, why do you say that? I'm glad you asked. Because up until this point, as far as we know, the gospel movement has yet to leave the borders of Jerusalem. The gospel movement is still where the 12 had met and had been given the Great Commission, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, right? To go into all the world, starting in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the othermost parts of the earth. We know that after Jesus died and rose again, his half-brother James became the leader in the church in Jerusalem. All the apostles are gathered there very comfortably and huddling. The holy huddle is right there. But the gospel doesn't leave there. The plan was the gospel to go out from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Even though Jesus was crystal clear about that, by the end of chapter 6, the apostles are still gathered in Jerusalem. Now, without question, it's been an amazing ride. So far, if you read the stories, we will just jump through them quickly. There are a number of miracles, amazing miracles that God does, and some that the disciples said, why can't we do it? Why can't we do it? And Jesus pinpoints what their real issue is. They just had the faith of a mustard seed, and their faith is in Christ. Amazing things that could happen. We have the baptisms. We have people struck dead. 5 died. Yeah, you have Ananias and Sapphira. You have offerings. You have all this action going on. But at the end of the day, the gospel had yet to leave the borders of Jerusalem. And that's going to change right here with the story of Stephen. So Stephen's story in the Bible, I believe in part, is to show what ordinary men and women are supposed to look like when they discover how God delights in doing his greatest work through ordinary people. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. Stephen's story begins in chapter 6 when he's selected to deliver food to the widows so that the apostles could be more closely focused on prayer and the ministry of the word. Stephen's job was really quite ordinary. He was not given some outstanding position as a teacher or a president. He was not considered one of the theological leaders of the early church. What then was Stephen's job? Answer, he submitted himself to God's will. I believe he delighted, and it wasn't like, I have to do this. But he submitted himself to God's will by waiting on tables. Acts chapter 6 and 7 tells us that he did his job so well that the witnesses, people that saw what he was doing, they saw that he was so full of the Holy Spirit that he got the attention of many of the community leaders, including the Jewish priests, who began to turn to faith to Jesus Christ. Well, obviously, this also got the attention of the religious leaders of the day, who were not happy campers, just as we see in our day as well. So they began to try to discredit Stephen. You have to love this verse. Notice with me, and I'll put it on the screen, Acts chapter 6, verse 10, with the help of Paul. Thank you, Paul. It says these words, but they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Acts chapter 7, he's dragged before whom? None other than the Sanhedrin. Who were the Sanhedrin? They were the guys that had brought Jesus to Pilate and where he was to be crucified. Stephen proceeds now to give the longest recorded sermon in the book of Acts before 71 people on their Supreme Court justice. We don't have that many today, thankfully, right? But hopefully we have more in the majority that are wanting to do the work of God versus submitting to the work of Satan and his agenda. And Stephen proceeds to give the longest recorded sermon. He shares a pretty detailed history of Israel, showing how the entire Old Testament points forward to Jesus. Well, there were people that didn't like that in that day, and neither would they like it today. The sermon comes to a climax in verse 54. And I'm not going to open my Bible, so if you want to open your Bible there, that would be fantastic, and read with me. It says this, and this is how it ends. Now, when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. But he, I'm reading in the ESV, he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of the young man named Saul, who later becomes Paul. And as they're stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now, often we'll stop right here, unfortunately, which I believe is unfortunate because the story continues in chapter 8, verse 1. And I'm going to throw this verse on the screen. It says this, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Underline those last three words, if you underline your Bible, except the apostles. That's a key turning point in Acts. Notice in verse 4, it says, now those who were scattered went about what? Preaching the word. Are you connecting the dots? If you're here, I believe you are, and this was the first time the gospel left Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 6, we read of how the apostles appointed leadership for the special needs of the church. And these servant leaders didn't just hand out food and funds for the needy widow of the church. They worked as an extension of the apostles' ministry in preaching and in proclaiming the word as well. You should know this was the first time, the very first time, the gospel gets out of Jerusalem. In chapter 7, here it is, 7 chapters in, not a single apostle is involved until chapter 8. Stephen's witness provokes a riot, and the writers of Acts, which the writer of Acts, which is Luke, seems to go out of his way to show you that not a single apostle was going out preaching the word. And by the way, from that point on, ordinary people, and even today, were to be a part and are to be a part of the Great Commission. Gospel movement. Stephen Neal, in his book, The History of Christian Missions, points out that by the end of the first century, there were literally 3 church planting centers in the world. You're very familiar with one of them being in Antioch, right? So Antioch was one, Alexander was another, and the other one is in Rome. The author says he was amazed by all 3 of these church planting endeavors, how these churches evidently were planted by a bunch of ordinary nobodies. You know who God likes to use? The ordinary, what the world calls nobodies. They're not known. The church in Antioch is told in Acts 11. It says some ordinary men showed up, planted a church in Antioch. We don't know the names of these ordinary men, but these men planted a church that one day would send out the Apostle Paul. Now in Acts chapter 28, the church in Rome is alluded to, and it's amazing when you stop to think about it, because Paul spent much of his time and effort talking about, I want to go to Rome. I want to go to Rome. I need to preach Christ where Christ has never been preached. I need to preach Christ where the name of Jesus has never been heard. I got to get the gospel to Rome. We know that was his passion. We hear it throughout Acts. In order to get the gospel to Rome, you know the history. What did he have to do? Well, Paul goes through beatings, imprisonment, shipwrecks, has snake bites dangling on his arm. This is what it takes for him to get the gospel to Rome. Finally, the Apostle Paul makes it to Rome. And we discover in chapter 28, verse 14, when he finally arrives, the scripture says he is greeted by the who? The brothers. Some more ordinary, unnamed men look at the Apostle Paul and they say probably something like this. Hey, we've heard about you. We've got this church planted over here. Maybe you could write us a book on this church in Rome someday. I can imagine. That'd be amazing. What we learn here is what Paul didn't go and found was the church in Rome. Instead, Paul discovered the church and encouraged, I'm sure, the brothers as he was there. So what we learn is this. The story of Acts is a story of a bunch of ordinary people. In fact, if you trace throughout the book of Acts, you'll find about 100 different people that are named there that are not Peter and Paul, that are ordinary people that are doing the work of the ministry, and Stephen is among them. So what does it take? What's the takeaway from the story of Stephen, you may ask? I'm glad you asked. Historically, you can go back and study it, but the gospel has traveled further and faster on the shoulders of businessmen, on educators, through medicine or hospitals, commerce, than it has ever gone through apostolic effort. That's not to put down apostolic effort or missionaries like myself going overseas to proclaim the gospel, but ordinary people in the church saying, I'm going to be available to be a vessel to be used by God. The question is, what would happen if you and I began to say, God, with the gifts and abilities given to me, with the skills you have given to me, how and can I best use it to further the gospel of Jesus Christ? Imagine what would happen if we each said that to ourselves and prayed that today. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 29 says, do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. Well, many, many of you have a skill. Even if I've not met you before today, I know in this room this size, many of you have skills. It may be in business. It may be a home contracting job. It may be education. If you speak English, you have a huge opportunity like no one else in the world that doesn't speak English, just because God's allowed you to grow up in the United States of America. And God has given you these skills. Why? Your skill can be used to glorify Him wherever you are, but it can open up doors internationally. I remember sitting down with an accountability partner I had in Chattanooga, Tennessee, when I was in Bible college. met him at the Waffle House, sometimes referred to as the Awful House. And as I was conversing with him, I had come back from Korea on a short-term trip, and I began to share with him the need in South Korea and what the pastors there had told me. And I began to share with him all the reasons why I could not go to Korea. I had my excuses. I was too young. The language was too difficult. I would need a team, and therefore I could not do this. And I remember him taking his keys out of his pocket and him saying to me, "Mike, would you be willing to put your life in the door just as a key has to be put in a door for it to turn and to see if it will open and to see if you're meant to go? God will open or close the door, but you have to first say you're unprepared to go." That was the first time in my life that I said to God, "I'm going to plan to go versus plan to stay." Unfortunately, many, many, many people in good churches, they plan to stay, but they don't plan to go. And I believe God could use someone even here, someone in this church today saying, "You know, God's been pricking in my heart to go and to make disciples in another place where people have never heard." I'll never forget going. And when I left, it was on that day in the fall, September the 5th, and arriving in Korea and thinking, "Okay, I've memorized about 50 words on the airplane. I certainly can get off to a good start," and being overwhelmed in language school, thinking, "How am I going to do this?" But because God's Spirit was living in me and I had motivation for what God was wanting us to do, that I kept going. I had others in the class that were much smarter than myself that threw in the towel, threw their books in the trash can, walked out and never came back again. I can tell you those stories. But I realized God could be even today calling some of you, but I don't believe he's going to call everyone to go overseas. I get that, but I believe there ought to be a bias towards going versus staying. Here's my challenge to you. What would it look like for you to say yes to following Jesus? That means whatever you're good at, do it well for the glory of God, but also do it somewhere strategic for the mission of God. See, the reason my brother and I saw Korea had the potential of being strategic is sending out missionaries throughout Asia. And we knew that was the most strategic place that we could go at that time in our life to be used for the glory of God. I could challenge you. Why not go? You could go even to South Korea today. Volunteer. We have needs right now in 2019 for people to come and volunteer as a conversation English partner in our SYME program. We give you the materials. You help facilitate. You speak English. And they speak back to you. Many people that have gone over the years, and we have about 24 a year, they will say, "You know, I went to be a blessing to the students, but I realized I received a bigger blessing by going than if I had stayed and never come here. Thank you so much for giving me the opportunity." And many of them have repeated and come back. So why not? I see lessons from the life of Stephen. I want to share with you in closing three quick lessons. The first lesson is this. This is the takeaway for today. Are you ready? Lesson number one, determine to be ready. The first reason Stephen was greatly used was because he was ready to be used. How do we know? Well, we see he is full of faith, chapter 6, full of grace, chapter 6, full of wisdom, chapter 6, full of the Holy Spirit, chapter 7, and full of God's power. Full means that he was complete or fully covered over. He knew his emptiness apart from Christ, and so he made sure he was filled up before being used. Do you know that God came not just to provide you a ticket to heaven, but to give you his Holy Spirit to live in you, to empower you to be used on a day-by-day basis for his kingdom's sake right here and now? Do you know the most common characteristic repeated about Stephen was that he was filled with the Holy Spirit? All Christians have the power of the Spirit within them. It's the knowledge of the power of the Spirit that makes a difference. And so do you realize the Spirit lives in you? The moment you trust Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in you. In South Korea, in our church, I remember back in April, meeting with a young man over lunch. I'd invited him. He had been somewhat inconsistent, but he played the drum in our music team. If he had that drum, then he was more faithful than if he didn't have something to do. And he started participating. But I sensed that he had not had a turning point in his life. I took him out to eat, and I remember David Jeremiah's program, "This Could Be Your Turning Point," and it was just kind of dwelling in my mind. And I began to ask him over a course of a meal, "Has there ever been a turning point in your life?" And he began to tell me he grew up in church, but no, I don't think there's ever been a turning point. And I said, "Was there anything to prevent you from having a turning point today?" He said, no, I don't think so. We went on to have our meal, and I decided just to not push it any further. We'd shared some scriptures with him. I got in the car to take him to where he was going to get on a bus to go to work. He said, do you think I can have a turning point right now? I said, yes. No, you got to wait till Sunday. No, it was like on a Thursday, and I said, yeah, we'll just go over to the park here. And we sat down. A couple was arguing in the distance. I still remember that was a great visual to share how life is without Christ. And as he's there, I shared some more verses. He prays a prayer. He received Christ. I said, you know, the next step is for you to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. And I just want to encourage you to go back. And he said, can you drop me at my home first? I want to put these verses down. He says, now I see why my wife hung verses all around the house. I never realized why she did that until today. Just about a month ago. Was it a month ago, sweetheart? I think it was that Tommy was baptized in the local church there. You see, God wants to use ordinary people. And today, Tommy's getting involved. It started last night, our time here. It was Sunday morning. They gathered together for their first Olympian Bible Club in our church, and he's one of the leaders. God can use ordinary people if you say yes to the Lord. Well, take a look at such a proof. In John chapter 16, verse 7 says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. A question. How would it be an advantage for Jesus to leave? What is the advantage? Imagine every day you're with Jesus, you're walking with him, you're seeing the miracles he does. That would be amazing. But he says, I'm going to leave. And when I do, the Holy Spirit's going to come and live inside of you. And this is going to be to your advantage. Think about it. If Pastor Dale came up at the end of the service this morning and says to you, I don't think he's planning to do this, Lord willing, but he comes up and he says, you know, church, I have been so delighted to serving you and in this church the last 20 years, but I believe today's the day I need to resign. You would just be dumbfounded, right? Pastor's resigning? What are you talking about? But then he says, wait, I've got some good news. Starting next week, Jesus is going to be your pastor. What would you do? You would be like, well, yes! There's nothing better than having Jesus. I mean, no offense to Pastor Dale, but there's no contest. You know, Jesus coming, being our pastor, you would accept him, right? Now, why is it that we have to our advantage the Holy Spirit living in us? We don't get more excited than we do. The Holy Spirit lives in us. Are you excited that you're living with the power of the Spirit living inside you? If you don't know him as your Savior, then no, you wouldn't get excited about it. You need to know him. But if you do, maybe you need to wake up. Jesus said it'd be to your advantage. And Stephen understood this. He got it. He had what Jesus was talking about. He had the advantage. The book of Acts is all about ordinary people who are following Christ. The Holy Spirit, ironically, shows up 55 times in the book of Acts. And Stephen understands the Holy Spirit spoke, and so he willingly listened and he followed. Now, it's always in congruence with the Word of God. And we see that with the life of Stephen. He uses the Old Testament even in his bold statement. That leads us to lesson number two, real quickly. He decided to be bold. First, consider Jesus when he faced opposition and he was challenged. He boldly chose to make the ultimate sacrifice. What makes Stephen amazing was his confidence, a confidence that he apparently gained by an awareness of the Holy Spirit living in him. We know as the early church faced persecution, they prayed not for what the typical American church prays for, safety, but they prayed for boldness. The first prayer request is pray that we'll be bold to proclaim the gospel. Now, in case you don't consider yourself a bold type or a very talented person, consider what Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:26. He says, not many powerful, not many noble, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. So if you think you are not that talented, know this. You are plan A in God's book. You are plan A. If you really want to be ready and you decide to be bold, first make Christ the Lord of your life. And then he fills you up as you empty of yourself and allow him. And then make sure your life is saturated by the Word of God. I love what Billy Graham once said. He said, one of the greatest needs of the church today is to come back to the Scriptures as the basis of authority and to study them prayerfully in dependence of the Holy Spirit. I believe he's right on. Lesson number three is this. Delight. This is the last one. You can write it down. Delight to do God's will. As Stephen is being stoned, he's not like, you guys didn't protect me. Jesus, where are you? No. He says this, do not hold this sin against them. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14 also says, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. Blessed? You're blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. And so Stephen is just being like the Savior. In his death, he's delighting to do the will of God. No doubt he knew what Jesus said on the cross when he echoed the same words, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. At his point of his death, Stephen is demonstrating the type of forgiveness that can only come from the great forgiver. And so this morning, as we think about where our life is, notice with me how Stephen ends his life. Luke chapter 7, verse 55. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Now, normally, typically throughout the New Testament, when you hear of Jesus in the right hand of God, he's sitting. That's interesting. Not seated in heaven at the right hand. Why would he be standing? I wondered the same thing. And I looked up what Pastor John MacArthur said on this because he offers this explanation. He says he sat down in terms of redemption, but he always gets up when his children are in trouble. I don't know if that's true, but I like it. So I challenge you, choose to be ready, decide to be bold, and delight to do the will of God. These are the convictions of Stephen. These are the convictions that change the world and provided an opportunity for you and me to be in church here this morning. What's your decision? The world has been changed by these people like Stephen who learned to have these convictions. Well, I'm not sure this morning where this message lands with you, but perhaps for some of you, it may mean taking a step towards going on a short-term mission trip. Maybe for 2 months, teaching English in South Korea. There's an opportunity for you knocking right today at your door. There may be an opportunity for you to go across the street who you've not engaged with a conversation about coming to this church, being a follower of Jesus. I noticed there's a little putt-putt tournament coming up. There would be an easy open to say, hey, come over to the church. And we just got some guys playing some putt-putt around the church, and we'd love to have you. Have you entered into that conversation? You see, be bold. Don't think they wouldn't be interested. Pray for them, but intentionally engage. So what step will you take? I don't know how this message lands with you, but would you be willing to take a step? I have recently observed and thought about how in Israel, you have two seas, right? You have the Sea of Galilee with the Jordan River flowing into it, and you have the Dead Sea. Also, the source of water comes from the Jordan River. What's the difference in those two seas? Sea of Galilee has a lot of fish, a lot of life. In fact, they have, I think, 14 unique fish that's not found in other waters around the world, but it's living. The Dead Sea is what? In the name, it's dead. Why? There's no outsource. There's nothing going out. Let me challenge you, church. Make sure you have a channel, a blessing, that what you're receiving, you're passing it on to someone else. That's why I'm here today, because someone passed it on to me. Let's pray together. With every head bowed, every eye closed this morning, I'm not sure exactly how the Lord has spoken to you, but I would just ask you right where you are to say, Lord, use me. I recognize I'm an ordinary person, and God spoke to my heart today saying he wants to use me. I thought he just used certain people that had certain abilities. Until today, I realized God wants to use me, and I have something I have to offer. Lord, use me. Is that your prayer? And I would ask you to do whatever God's asked you to do. Let me pray for you, and I'm going to turn the service over to Pastor Dale this morning. Father, thank you for your word that is clear, that is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And I pray as it's pierced our hearts this morning, Lord, help us not just to be challenged, but give us the wisdom to know what to do with what we've heard and the courage or boldness to do it for your name's sake. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.